in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 17 this morning. Paul begins to speak about this very important subject of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And living in a world of political upheaval, people not sure at the moment what's going to be happening over the next few months with this vote about the United Kingdom staying in, leaving the European Union, what is going to happen, economic instability, what's going to happen to the steel-making industry in our country. People are concerned about global warming and the effects of carbon emissions. Is North Korea going to develop nuclear weapons that can be delivered on a missile? What does tomorrow hold? Is there a Christian message about the future? Well, the Christian hope and expectation for the future this morning is and remains and always will be this return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. His return personally, visibly, for the whole universe to see. And the Bible tells you this morning that is the focal point towards which all of history is moving. That the Christian hope differs from all human hope because this stamp of certainty is put upon it. Jesus Christ is returning to this world. Philly was telling us on Thursday evening about the Philippines, Philly. And we were thinking about the Philippines with the Pathway people who were telling us about the work in local schools on Thursday evening. And I always like that account of General MacArthur in the Philippines when the Americans had to withdraw and when there was occupation of the Philippines during the Second World War. And MacArthur made this promise to the people of the Philippines, the American General MacArthur, "I will return," he said to them. "I will return." And people in the Philippines used to go to the beaches every morning, used to write on the sand in the beach, "I will return. I will return." And of course, he kept his promise and did return. Well, Jesus makes a promise more sure than any human being can make. He says that he's going to return to this world. And the Bible picks up on that return in the verses that we read this morning. So I'm asking you this morning, do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to return to this world? And if you do, what impact does that have on your life? The believers in Thessalonica were concerned about their loved ones who had died. And they were asking this question, what would happen when Jesus Christ returned? Would the loved ones who had died be second-class citizens in any way? Would believers who were alive at the coming of Jesus Christ have an advantage over believers who had died? So Paul's purpose in verse 13 is to say to them, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," those who have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." That's his purpose. He wants to tell them something about what has happened to believers who have died and what will happen at the return of Jesus Christ. Then he lays out the doctrine, verses 14 to 17. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. His application, therefore, comfort one another with these words." So I want to bring to you from that text this morning five fundamental facts about the return of Jesus Christ to this world. Five facts. And the first is revelation. We have God's word. Verse 15, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. People ask many questions about life beyond death. Down through the ages, men and women have asked questions. What happens after death? Philosophers have tried to wrestle with that question. Spiritualists, in ways that are wrong and dangerous, have tried to communicate with those who have died. Which is why the surge in popularity of Halloween, for example, is an indication to us there is a question that is in the human heart. The danger is people look in the wrong and dangerous places for answers. In our postmodern world, scientists have even investigated experiences of people who've claimed to die and then come back to life. Now, Paul brings us a word this morning, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, to say, if you're a Christian, you have a revelation from God through his word about this. Why substitute human speculation for divine revelation? The authority of God's word this morning brings you a word and gives you assurance and comfort that you need. So Paul here is teaching the Thessalonians a very practical lesson. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. He doesn't want them to be ignorant about the facts of the relationship of living believers at the second coming of Jesus to those who have already died. If you're ignorant about these facts from the word of God, says Paul, you will mourn with a worldly despair, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, as verse 13 puts it. So Paul pulls up, as it were, weeds of error to plant in their minds and hearts words of truth, words of revelation. And that's an important lesson for our learning. Planting the truth in our mind, pulling up weeds of error, that's the way you and I learn. As the truth is established, error is exposed, the weeds of error are pulled up and driven out. It's one of the great problems for our society. A society that doesn't like to be challenged about truth, doesn't like the idea of sins being exposed, doesn't think about errors that need to be pulled up like weeds. But Paul's purpose, to bring them comfort, he says that can't be done without sweeping away certain errors. And you won't understand, and I won't understand, what the Bible teaches in general, and certainly about the second coming of Jesus, unless we're willing to have the weeds of error uprooted so that the truth can be planted in our minds. That's a challenge for us this morning. You see, our society will say to you, death is the end. And that error needs to be pulled out. There are people who mock at the idea of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that Jesus will personally return to this world. Now that weed, that error, needs to be pulled out. This society will say to you this morning, you can live as you please, even if your life is totally out of step with what God wants through his word and by his Holy Spirit. There's no accountability before God. And again, that error, that weed needs to be uprooted out of your mind. Thank God this morning, though, we have revelation. We have God's word. Second R, return. Revelation, return. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So notice Paul says, it is Jesus himself who will descend from heaven. Not a deputy, not a representative. What's called the parousia in the Bible, a personal return of Jesus Christ himself. And Paul's focus here is upon this personal return of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 14, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Jesus in his humanity, in his weakness, the God-man, and the one who suffered and bled and who died at the cross, it was Jesus who died. But when he speaks about the Lord's return, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Yes, Jesus, the God-man, the one in his humanity who upon the cross died for our sins according to the scriptures. But Paul says, it's the Lord who's coming back. As Acts 2 puts it, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. The Lord who sits upon a mediatorial throne of majesty and sovereignty and power. The Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. The Lord who reigns and will continue to reign until all his enemies have been put beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The Lord will come, says Paul. The Lord in power, in glory, in majesty will come. And there will be a universal, authoritative, divine proclamation which will announce the Lord's coming and will summon the dead to rise. The Lord himself will return from heaven, says Paul. You notice what we have. He'll descend from heaven with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, with a shout. The word shout there is like the command of an officer. That word of Jesus, which at creation spoke, and it came to be. When Jesus said, let there be light, and there was light. There will be a shout from heaven, says Paul. And when Jesus speaks, all creation will hear his voice. Listen to John in his gospel speaking about this word from heaven, the way in which Jesus speaks. John 5, verse 25. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John speaks of the Lord Jesus at the lave of his friend Lazarus, the grave of his friend Lazarus, that Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead at the voice of Jesus came forth. Now Paul says, when Jesus returns, it will be with a shout. And dead believers will recognize that voice. They will come forth, they will rise. The Lord will bring their souls with him at his coming. But at his shout, the graves will yield up their dead. Comfort one another with these words, says Paul. There is a day coming. The Lord will return with a shout and with the voice of an archangel. The Bible speaks of the angels at the second coming, gathering the people of God together. Could it be that at the order of the archangel, all the angels go to gather together the heirs of salvation? At that great day, will you be found trusting in Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting in yourself? And you're not ready for that day. A shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. In the Bible, a trumpet is often an indication calling attention to the presence of God, calling the people of God to assemble together. An unusual manifestation of God's glory and power. So says Paul, at this great day, a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. So if any group, any sect, any cult comes to you this morning and says, Jesus Christ has already come, no shout, no voice of an archangel, no trumpet of God. It's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. So much for the so-called invisible return of Jesus Christ that Jehovah's Witnesses talk about, for example. There's absolutely no need for anyone who knows the Bible to be led astray, says Paul. If anyone comes to you and says, lo, he is here, the Lord Jesus Christ has already returned, you ask, well, what about this shout? What about the voice of the archangel? What about the trumpet of God? That shout to raise the dead? That voice of the archangel gathering together living believers? That trumpet of God calling dead, resurrected believers and living believers together to the returning Lord Jesus Christ? Revelation, we have God's word. Return, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Third R, resurrection. The Christian dead will rise. Verses 15 and 16 again. Though we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede, go before those who are asleep, those who have died. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When the Apostle Paul preached the doctrine of the resurrection to the philosophers in Athens, most of them mocked him. To the Greeks, being rid of the body was their great hope. If only the soul could be set free from the prison house of the body. Why would anyone want to have the body resurrected? And furthermore, how could the body be resurrected when all the elements of the body would decay? So to them, the doctrine of the resurrection was foolish and impossible. The Bible says to you this morning, this great hope for the believer at the return of Jesus Christ involves resurrection, the resurrection of the body. When the Lord Jesus returns, he will issue the shout of command, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, that does not mean that Jesus Christ will put all the elements of the physical body back together again, exactly as it was before. Resurrection is not reconstruction. Christians will receive, though, at resurrection, glorified bodies, like the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. And Paul says there is no possibility at all that those who have died in Christ will ever be separated from Jesus Christ. They died through him. Verse 14. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. They sleep in him. Verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first. They will rise with him. And they will return with him. In other words, Jesus Christ and his people belong together indissolubly. Inseparably. There is no possibility that those who have died in Jesus Christ will ever be separated from Jesus Christ. So the Christian doctrine of resurrection tells you this morning, death is not the end. The grave is not the end. For the believer, the body, as it were, sleeps. The soul of the believer at death goes to be with the Lord. But when Jesus Christ returns, he will bring that soul with him. He will raise the body in glory and reunite body and soul together to share his glory forever in resurrection bodies. The dead in Christ will rise first. Revelation, return, resurrection. Fourth R is this word rapture, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And the word rapture comes from that word there in verse 17, caught up. It's a Latin word, actually. To suddenly seize, to suddenly snatch up, to suddenly be caught up. When the Lord Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise. Believers who are alive shall be caught up, says Paul, together with them, those who have died in Christ, and in the clouds will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. If you are a believer at the return of Jesus Christ, you will be caught up in the twinkling of an eye, says the Bible. Listen to Paul describing this in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. At the return of Jesus Christ, the Lord will perform this marvelous work to transform the bodies of humiliation into a glorified body like his own. In the twinkling of an eye, if you're a believer, every last remain of sin will be purged away. Now, are you living in the expectation of the return of Jesus Christ? When he comes, in that twinkling of an eye, will you be caught up to be forever with him? Or are you living in rebellion this morning against him? And your faith and trust is ultimately in yourself and not in a living Savior. This word to be caught up involves being suddenly caught up. It also involves the idea of being claimed for one's own. The Lord Jesus Christ, like the heavenly bridegroom, coming to claim his bride. To be caught up, to claim for one's own. And also the idea of to move to a new place. Jesus said that he would, when he left this world, go to prepare a home for all those who trust in him. He doesn't want us to be comfortless. I go to prepare a place for you, he says to his disciples. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So when the Lord suddenly comes, believers will be taken to that glorious place. Our citizenship is in heaven. Listen again to how Paul describes it here. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we who are alive and remain will not precede the Christian dead. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. So the purpose of this being caught up is that Christians who have died, Christians who are alive, will both be united with Jesus Christ, will meet the Lord, and we shall always be with the Lord. So the idea that Paul has here, it's expressed by the idea of this rapture, this being caught up, this term of believers meeting with the Lord. It's also an idea that's picked up in the New Testament when a dignitary would pay an official visit to a city, and the leading citizens would go out and meet the visiting dignitary and escort that person back on the final leg of his journey. Believers who've been raised from the dead, living believers who are caught up, meeting with the Lord in the air. That's the idea of Paul's description here. Now, the Bible talks of the air as the dwelling place of the devil and his demons. The devil is described as the prince of the power of the air. Jesus Christ, says Paul, chooses to meet all his people, as it were, on the devil's home territory, to pronounce and proclaim his victory over all the forces of darkness, his complete triumph, his complete victory, his complete mastery over all the powers of darkness, will meet the Lord in the air. So revelation, return, resurrection, rapture, my fifth and last R, reunion. Christians forever with the Lord. This would be a glorious meeting then, says Paul. When Jesus was here on earth, he prayed that his people might one day see his glory and share in it. At this meeting, all of God's people, Christians who have died, Christians who are alive, every believer will look on Jesus Christ with unsinning eyes and heart. And the heaven of heaven for you as a Christian, when the Lord returns, is that you will be with him forever. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The hell of hell will be, for those who are not trusting in him, Jesus will say, depart from me. Depart those who obey not the gospel. So this time of meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ will also be a time of reckoning. It's a time when the works of believers will be judged, rewards given. But it's for believers that the Lord will come, and they will join this everlasting fellowship. So the Christian dead about whom the Thessalonians were worrying, Paul says, they will not be separated from Jesus Christ. The Lord will bring them with him, and their bodies will be raised from the dead. Living believers will be caught up. This will be the ultimate reunion for the people of God. Sometimes young people have camp reunions. Perhaps some of you have even been to a school reunion. For a number of years, Wendy and I, we used to meet up with some friends from university. We'd have a university reunion weekend. Some people from their place of work have works reunions. Well, here's the ultimate glory for the Church of Jesus Christ. Every believer, this glorious reunion for all the people of God. Now, you notice what Paul says. He does not say, then, if there are Christians who are alive and remain, they'll be caught up. He says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. In other words, Jesus says, when he returns to this world, there will be people all over the world trusting in him, longing for him, looking to him, serving him. When he comes, he will have a church, a people for his glory. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Jesus Christ will have his church, purchased by his precious blood, clothed by his perfect righteousness, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we say this morning, let everybody say what they will about the demise of the church, the defeat of the church, the closing down of the church. The Bible tells you this morning, Jesus Christ says, he will have a church when he comes. And when he comes, that living church will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Are you part of the Church of Jesus Christ this morning? Are you trusting in him, following him, loving him, serving him? This day will be a day of sudden destruction for those who reject him. The comfort of the gospel is for those this morning who are in Christ, his people, trusting him, a living, vital union between you and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Has the Holy Spirit brought you to an end of trusting in yourself that you gladly cast yourself this morning upon a loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who in his mercy calls you to trust in him? The door of his mercy, we sang earlier, is open to all. The poor, the needy, whoever will call. Not one sinner who comes seeking mercy today will ever by Jesus be sent empty away. So Paul says, not if Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ returns. When he returns, he will have a church. Now, we do not know the day of that return. It is a very foolish thing to trade on the mercy of God. When might Jesus return? Any day, says the Bible. So trust in him, found in him, serving him, loving him, in expectation of this day, towards all. This day is the day to which all of human history is moving. Human history ultimately is not in the hands of men and women. Human history is in the hands of a sovereign God. And Jesus Christ, his Son, will suddenly return to this world. Let's pray together now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for these great facts of the Bible that remind us of the sudden return of Jesus Christ to this world. Lord, we pray that you will teach us what it means to trust this Savior, to live for this Savior, to serve him, to honor him in our lives, to be ready for this great day of which the Bible speaks. And until his return, in every way we can, to make known the good news in Jesus Christ, that there is mercy from God for all who will call upon Jesus Christ. Whoever will call upon him will know God's salvation. So speak to us, bless us, help us this morning as we respond in faith to your holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together, closing hymn that will be displayed for us here. I know that my Redeemer lives, crowned upon the throne. Goes on to speak this hymn of this return of Jesus to this world. We'll stand to sing this last hymn together. Let us pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all the people of God till that great day when Jesus Christ shall return to this world in glory, or that day when Jesus calls us home. Lord, hear us this morning as we come in Jesus' name. Amen.